Good morning.
All right, let's stand up. Let's warm our bodies a little bit. I know it's cold out there. All right, we're going to be reading from Luke 9, 59 through 62. Make sure I got that right. Yes. To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our time together, and we pray a blessing on these moments, Lord. We pray that you open our hearts and minds to your word and to your spirit, and may your spirit work in us and transform us more into your image. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So my hope throughout this kind of series in January is that we begin to understand and maybe feel that following Jesus is not easy. It's just not easy. Discipleship, becoming and making disciples, is a difficult ask and a difficult calling. And I know we don't think of it that way a lot of times. I know we even at times struggle to even think about our discipleship of Jesus or following Jesus. And I know in these couple hours that we're here at church, we think about it and we talk about it. But when we walk out the doors here in a few minutes, life will come at us. Life will happen. And maybe for some of you in here right now, life is already coming at you. You might be sitting in here right now thinking about what needs to happen tomorrow. Some of you might be on your phones right now, looking like you're on the Bible, but being on your emails. I don't know. I was laughing about it last week in our class. In our young professional, young married, you can call it whatever you want to. They're a lot younger than me, guys. So, thanks. But it was funny because one of them forgot their Bible. Yeah. And I was like, "Oh, okay." And she comes back in and it was her phone. And I was like, "Ah, Bible and phone." So what I'm saying is you might be right now thinking, "I got to listen to Jesus, but man, I got a lot of stuff going on. And I got this phone right in front of me, and it's got the Bible on it, but I know I can look at an email here or there. And that'd be all right, right?" I mean, you know, but I get it. That's what life is, right? And that's what makes this discipleship thing so hard, because life comes at us incredibly fast. The great philosopher Ferris Bueller was right when he said, "Life moves pretty fast, and if you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it." Those are pretty wise words. We know this truth, but we still find it hard to look up and see what's happening around us. And many of us might even think, once I get to a certain thing, then I will do this. I will look up and do this. That thing could be a certain amount of financial security. Once I have X in the bank, then I will look up. It could be reaching a certain level of job notoriety. Once I get this promotion, then I'll look up. Or maybe it's just a family thing. Once I or we have kids, then I'll look up. Or it could be a social thing. Once I get the approval of whoever I'm trying to get the approval of, then I'll look up. We kind of place conditions on our life. Once I get X, then I'll do Y. And I understand this, I really do, because I understand wanting to be in control of the situation. I think all of us want to be in control of our life and how our life will work out. So we do the best that we can to stay in control. We create the conditions necessary for us to achieve certain levels of success. We create conditions where once we complete them, then we can move on to the next stage of life. And it's just a part of really being human in a lot of ways. We want to be in control of our narrative. We even desire to be in control of what it means to follow Jesus. We want to set the terms of what it means to be a disciple. And so we come to the text again, being reminded from last week at the first part of this text of the first man wanting to follow Jesus. For whatever reasons why the man wanted to follow Jesus, whether it was the right thing he thought or the cool thing, Jesus seems to call out the man's perceptions and his actual reality. We notice the gap there between what he thinks it means to follow Jesus, which I think we see as power and kingdom, and what it really is to follow Jesus, that it means a cost will happen. It means a cost will come to our life. And so we read the man was not ready to follow Jesus, or maybe he wasn't even ready. Maybe he just really didn't want to follow Jesus. It was just seemed to be the cool thing to do. He wanted to follow the idea of Jesus, but he didn't want to follow the actual man who is Jesus Christ. Because we're reminded that discipleship is about following a person. It's not about an idea. It's about a person. Our following must work through the gaps of discipleship to where we are willing to follow and use our entire life into the way of Jesus. It's not just parts. It's the entire life. And so today our text tells us about two more men wanting to follow Jesus, right? Two more guys. On the heels of Jesus' conversation with this enthusiastic follower, two more people come and want to follow Jesus. One who is called and one who is enthusiastic, who wants to follow him. Now, three men in the text wanting to follow Jesus. Right now, Jesus is batting zero, which is not great. But you're hoping out of the three men, Jesus can get one. Because if you're one for three and you do that over a lifetime in baseball, you go to the Hall of Fame. And so you're thinking, okay, Jesus, you got three, so all you got, I mean, you would hope that at least one of these guys would end up following Jesus. And so here we go, two more chances in our text for Jesus to gain another disciple. And we think about this, gaining is better than losing, is it not? So that's what we're thinking. So the first man comes to Jesus with a calling from Jesus, as we see in verse 59. Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. Now, we know this from a couple weeks ago, but when Jesus calls, there is a response. So when Jesus called Levi, you remember the response? There was a response. The man's response, though, is different than Levi's. When Jesus called Levi, we remember what Levi did? He got up and followed. This man's response is different, and probably different than the other 12 disciples. This man would like to follow Jesus, but there's a sticking point. The man has something he has to do before he can follow Jesus. Did you notice that? Lord, let me first bury my father. It seems like a reasonable ask, does it not? It doesn't seem that bad. In fact, this man is actually respecting the law. The law stipulates that in Exodus 20:12, what? That you honor your father and mother. And if this man is doing anything, he is honoring his father by saying, let me go bury my father. In a lot of ways, this man is showing what a good disciple would be. What? Fidelity towards the law, which we think is a good thing. Yet Jesus, in his response, and it almost feels terse, informs the man that following him begins immediately in verse 60. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We could never imagine telling anybody that. Hey, I want to go do this, but I need to go to the funeral and bury my dad. I dare any one of you to look at that person and say, oh, you go let the dead bury the dead. Like, this literally feels like something only Jesus could get away with, right? But notice he says this, let the dead go bury the dead. The man had a condition of following Jesus. Like, I want to follow you, but I have to go do this. And it seems rational. And I can imagine for the disciples it seemed rational. Let the guy go, Jesus. Let him go fulfill his requirements. I mean, how long is this thing going to take? Go let him do it and then come back. Then we have a third guy come to Jesus. This last person comes to Jesus wanting to follow him. But like the second, we notice he has a condition. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to my family. I mean, all he wants to do is say goodbye to his family. Again, like the second guy, it feels like a reasonable request. I mean, all he's saying is, I'm about to, like, not see my family anymore, so can I at least just go give him a hug, tell him bye, and I'll be back. I mean, I don't know how long it's going to take. Maybe it'll take, you know, 45 minutes a day, but that's all it's going to take. It doesn't feel like either of these two men are asking a lot of Jesus. But yet, Jesus seems to not have time for it. Jesus seems to say, you can't put conditions on discipleship. You can't put conditions on following me. Two men with a desire to follow Jesus, and yet, from what we can tell from the text, don't end up following Jesus. Three men with the desire to follow Jesus, and none of them end up following Jesus. So every time I read the text, I'm like, what is happening here? Like, this goes against everything that we think about. What is happening here? Neither of these requests feel unreasonable. Neither of them feel too much to ask. And yet, Jesus is telling them, nope, it's immediate, it's now. And by the way, just earlier in this text, these three guys really want to. Two of them seem to have reasonable requests. Just earlier in the text, you got the 12 disciples arguing about who's going to be the most powerful in the kingdom. So you got the 12, like, and yet that seems to be okay. But you have this moment in which Jesus looks at these three men and they just can't do it. And so what do we do with these two guys who have reasonable requests? One who seems to be following the law and the other one who just wants to say bye. What do we do with this? And we have to recognize in the text that they say, I will follow you, but let me first. And by the way, that's in both of these men. They both say, let me first do this. Let me first do this one more thing, Jesus, and then I will come back to you. Let me first bury my father. Let me first go say bye to my family. Let me first, then I will come. And then we're reminded, and we remember what we're told again about the story of the Levi and the 12. The call of Jesus to follow me, and that they followed without hesitation. They got up from their tax booth. They jumped out of the boat with their dad in it. The call of Jesus is immediate. The call of Jesus is one in which you immediately leave behind that which is old. Leave behind your old desires. Leave behind your old friends. They left behind what they previously knew in order to see something brand new. One cannot cling to the old while trying to grab for the future. And Jesus is almost saying this. If you're going to follow me, you can't continue to cling to the old stuff of life. You can't continue to hold on to that, but you have to completely let go. The old and new can't coexist together is almost what Jesus is saying. The call of Jesus on the life of the disciple is a call to leave and abandon everything. To leave and abandon oneself to what could be new and what is new. To even leave and abandon burying your father for the sake of what Jesus is about to do. To leave your family behind to begin to follow Jesus. I think we understand that Christ calls us to this. I also believe that this is the struggle with discipleship and when we follow Jesus. We like to tell Jesus a lot of times, let me first. Okay, Lord, okay, I get it. I got to do this, that, and the other. But let me first do this. And we do it because control matters. We do it because we want to set the terms for following Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, I know you told me that I'm supposed to forgive and love my neighbor. But have you met my neighbor, Jesus? Look, I know you tell me that I'm supposed to love my enemy, and I'm supposed to turn my other cheek, and we're going to talk about this in about a month. And I know you tell me to do that, but first let me send this email that I can get back at my coworker for what he's done to me. Then I'll start turning the other cheek. Like, first let me do this, and then I'll do that. And Jesus says, no. That's not what it means to follow me. When Jesus calls, we don't place the conditions on Jesus. Jesus places the conditions on us. Like the lawyer in Luke 10, you remember that guy? You remember the Good Samaritan? You remember how it started? Jesus was doing a few things, and then this lawyer shows up. It's always a lawyer. But the lawyer shows up and wanting to justify himself, and I love that. That phrase is important. He wants to justify himself. He asks Jesus what? And so exactly who is my neighbor then? I'll follow you, but first let me know who my neighbor is and who my neighbor's not, because I got to know who I'm supposed to like and who I'm not supposed to like, right? We do that to Jesus all the time. But first, Jesus, let me clarify. And Jesus is like, no, you don't clarify. You follow and watch. And so then what does Jesus do? He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the best part about the end is the end of the Good Samaritan, when Jesus talks to the lawyer and says, so who in here was actually showing love of neighbor? Who in here? And it's the Samaritan. And the guy, the lawyer, can't even spit the word out, Samaritan. He knows he's been caught, and all he can say is, the guy who showed love. Right? But that's what we do. We place these conditions on Jesus. We want to justify our actions. We want our desires and our actions to still have a say in our lives, because it's hard to completely turn away from them. It's hard to completely turn away from the old. We're not ready to look up from our own lives and see what Jesus has in store for us. We still want to have conditions. And in a few weeks, we'll look at what it means to live the life of the disciple, the life that Jesus says the disciple is to live. And we're going to notice it's not an easy one. Jesus is saying there's no time for negotiating or just dipping your toe into the water. When you enter into this life, when you and I don't just dip our toes in, but using that metaphor of water, go into the waters of baptism, which, by the way, we go into the waters of baptism, our entire body goes in. It's not like, hey, dip a toe in and make sure the water's fine and then do it. No, baptism is what? It is us going all the way in and all the way out. There is not a, but first let me do this and then. No. Baptism is all the way in and all the way out. It is all of our body being transformed. It is an all-in moment and declaration to the powers and principalities, as Paul would say, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that moment, we are giving not just part of ourselves or not just the certain conditions of ourselves. We're actually saying, from this moment on, Jesus is the only one who gets to set the terms and conditions for our life. There are no conditions after you come out of the water. That is the beauty of baptism. Your entire self goes into the water. And in the moment of baptism, the difficulty of discipleship begins, because there's nothing else left after you go into the water. I know we want to say a lot of times, did you really mean this, Jesus? Do you know the times that we're in? Did you really mean all of those things? Or can it be different now, Jesus? You don't understand the times we're in. You don't understand how people are. Let me first teach them a lesson, and then I will follow you. Like, let me be mean to them. Let me be a jerk to them, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus seems to say, no, I meant everything I said. Jesus does not have time for any kind of non-action or non-following. Jesus doesn't have any kind of time for this kind of talk, because discipleship is hard for the very reason, because as one theologian says, it is a difficult walk that leads through denial and abandonment. Following Jesus means that we will deny ourselves and we will abandon those things of the old. There are no excuses in the way of following Jesus. We don't get to set the conditions. We don't get to say, but first Jesus. And this is why it's so difficult, because we are no longer in control of this thing. When we set our own terms, discipleship becomes nothing more than a human project. Discipleship becomes nothing more than our project. We get to decide. And so therefore, everyone is different. However you want to follow Jesus is how you want to follow Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say that. In fact, Paul says it too, which feels audacious, but Paul will tell his, in his letters, he will say, imitate me like I imitate Jesus. It feels like Jesus is not hoping for you to, for him to be your project, where you get to mold him in the way that you want. You get to say, but first, Jesus, I'm going to do this. So you know what, Jesus, when I finish this, this, and this, and then I'll do this. When I get to a certain level, then I'll follow you. So, we'll get there. No, Jesus isn't a project. Jesus is the person that we follow. Jesus is the person who lived the life, and we said, yeah, we're all in on that life. So Jesus is not our individual project where we get to decide how the project will be completed. So this makes Jesus more than an idea or a philosophy, but Jesus is a person. And if we attempt to do this, if we attempt to try to do anything, make Jesus into a project, then Jesus will say to us, let the dead go bury the dead. And you know what? You've taken your hand off the plow. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, and this was the hardest thing I read this week, it's almost as Jesus is saying in this moment that to postpone a decision is tantamount to rejecting him. To postpone a decision, to say, but first Jesus let me, is almost tantamount to rejecting him. That hurts. That kind of does something in me. I want to close with this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this in his Call to Discipleship. He says, a call to discipleship thus immediately creates a new situation. Staying in the old situation and following Christ mutually excludes each other. At first, that was quite visible in this case. The tax collector had to leave his booth and Peter his nets to follow Jesus. According to our understanding, even back then, things could have been quite different. Jesus could have given the tax collector new knowledge of God and let him in his own whole situation. If Jesus had not been God's son, become human, then that would have been possible. But because Jesus is the Christ, it has to be made clear from the beginning that his word is not just a doctrine. Instead, it creates a very new existence. The point was to really walk with Jesus. It was made clear to those he called that they only had one possibility of believing in Jesus, that of leaving everything and going with the incarnate Son of God. Three guys really want to follow Jesus, really want to be disciples of Jesus. And three men who realize that following Jesus is hard. That Jesus calls all of our life to him, to follow him, to become him in this world. And that is no easy task. And when we decide to follow Jesus, when we say, I want to follow you, Lord, then Jesus, again, we get up tomorrow morning, I want to follow you, Lord. Then Jesus isn't looking for the next thing to be, but first let me finish this. Jesus says, no, today you want to follow me? Let's go. And you're getting ready to start a whole, and you're getting ready to start a, and be in a whole different world. Let go of the old. Let go of the past. Look up and see what I have ready for you and what I have planned for you. Discipleship is hard. It's supposed to be hard. Because it's taking us out of the things that we want and the control that we desire and handing it over to him. Because we're saying, that's better than this. And if we believe that that's better than this, then let's live into this better thing. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.